Our scripture reading for this morning comes from the very beginning of the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that has been given you in Christ. For in every way you have been enriched in him, in speech and knowledge of every kind, just as the testimony of Christ has been strengthened among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will also strengthen you to the end, so that you may be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. In him you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. A couple years ago, actually I think about 3 years ago now, you may recall that Ukraine, which is of course one part of the former Soviet Union, was in quite a bit of turmoil politically, as it has been periodically for the last 20 some odd years. There were anti-government protests around the country, and in particular in the capital of the country, Kiev, where Anita and my son and I were actually about seven or eight years ago. And in the middle of the city is a large, large open square. It's called Independence Square. It's a huge column in the middle and a large golden statue representing liberty. And the thing that struck me about it was how clean it was. Everything was just, it was of course fairly new. It was bright and clean. And it startled me to see photographs of what Independence Square looked like during the protests. There were burned out cars, buildings had been damaged, even government buildings had been damaged. So it was a time of tremendous turmoil. Well, something very striking happened soon after the protests started. And these would go, they would go on all evening, and there would be large bonfires burning, and even in the wintertime, many people showed up for these protests. Greek Ukrainian Orthodox priests started to come out for the protests. They didn't really participate in the protests as such, but what they did is that they would stand in the area between the police and the rioters, almost a sort of a no man's land in a way. And they would just stand there. Sometimes they would be holding icons. They'd be dressed in their cassocks and stoles, basically the same as I'm dressed right now, and talking with people and offering blessings if somebody asked for a blessing. But they were there in the middle of this protest, not taking sides, but simply being present. And it struck me that in that time of turmoil, that was exactly where the church needed to be. In the midst of all of that struggle and uncertainty, that part of the Church of Christ was not cowering behind walls, but in the middle. To offer what might be possible for reconciliation. As we come to this letter of Paul to the Corinthian church, we find that it is very much about what the church is. And the text that I read for this morning is the introduction, very typical for letters that were written in the ancient world, where you would have salutations and sometimes greetings to people who were in the group that was being addressed. So Paul has a great deal to say, and in just these few verses, we find in a nutshell what the church is about. So we need to unpack this a little bit. Paul tells the Corinthian church that they are sanctified in Christ Jesus, that they are called to be saints. We could spend a long time just with that phrase, called to be saints. Notice that the word saint is not used in the singular, it is always in the plural for Paul. A saint is not an individual who is lifted up. A saint is one who is called. That's us. All of us are called to be saints. I remember years ago a Peanuts cartoon in which Charlie Brown is talking to Linus, and Linus has just come back from church. And Charlie Brown asks Linus what they studied in Sunday school that morning. And Linus said that they talked about Paul's letter to the Galatians. And then he paused and he said, "You know, every time we read one of Paul's letters, I feel like I'm reading somebody else's mail." I doubt that Paul would feel that way. Obviously, he was writing to a specific church with specific problems. If you read through 1 Corinthians, it's quite a grab bag of all sorts of stuff. But Paul was writing to a specific context, but he was also writing to us. So as we read this letter, we're not reading somebody else's mail. He's writing to us. So the Corinthians, he tells them, are called to be saints with all of those who call on Christ's name. And he gives thanks because of the grace that has been given to them. He tells them that they have been enriched in Christ in speech and knowledge, that they are not lacking in any spiritual gift. In other words, they have everything that they need. They have everything that they need to accomplish the mission to which God has called them. He tells them that Christ is going to strengthen them to the end, that they will be when they will be blameless, and that God is faithful for having called them into the fellowship of Christ. There are two words in particular that we can lift up. And this passage is remarkable for the building blocks of words that we find in it. One, he tells them and us that we are called. But we are called into the fellowship of Christ. The calling is what happens first. And calling continues as we refine what it is that we think God is calling us to do in a particular context. And the fellowship is the working out. Fellowship is the way in which we work together, not just as individuals, but collectively. We work together to accomplish what God calls us to accomplish. Now, it's important to remember that Paul's idea of the church evolved. And we can see this in his letters. We know the approximate dates that Paul was writing. And the earliest of his letters is 1 Thessalonians. It's a shorter letter. It's toward the back of the New Testament. And in that letter, which was written in the mid-40s AD, so it's only about a dozen years after the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ. It's not very long after. It's the oldest piece of writing in the New Testament. And Paul is writing to the church in Thessalonica because they somehow expected that Christ was going to return and that everybody, all the believers, would be taken up and then they would be gone from the world and everything would be reconciled. And so they're wondering, why is it that some of our groups are beginning to get old and they die? We thought that Jesus was going to return. And so he offers some thoughts on why that may be. And it does seem as though Jesus reminds, or that Jesus tells his hearers that he will return soon. So it's not surprising that people would think that. And there were certainly people in the first generation of Christians that were preaching that Christ would return soon. And so for them, that first generation, the mission of the church would be gather as many people as we could and simply wait for Jesus to return. There wouldn't be much to do in the world because they were going to be gone soon. But that was then. By the time Paul is writing to the Corinthians, 10 years later, things have changed. Christ has not returned. And so people begin to think, what is the mission of the church? And so we find that transition hinging on this letter. Paul tells them that God is strengthening them, that they should wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he will strengthen you to the end. He's going to give them the endurance to wait. And then the rest of the letter doesn't focus on the return of Christ. It focuses on very specific problems that people in the church are having. They have some theological questions. They have some people who are not getting along. The Corinthian church is the archetypal dysfunctional church. And it's because they're human beings. They're not perfect, and they don't get along. I think what Paul realized as he was working with the Corinthian congregation was that the mission of the church was not simply to bring people in and then wait for Jesus to return. What the mission of the church was to bring people into fellowship. Now, in some parts of the Christian church, in this country especially, feel that the mission of the church still is to convert people and gather them together and go wait on the rooftop and expect that Christ is going to return at any time. Well, that has happened plenty of times in our country's history, and strangely enough, Jesus has never returned in the way that they had expected. So the mission of the church is not simply gathering people up on a rooftop and waiting. It's learning how to work together. God has also, through Christ, called the church to be active here and now. So again, we find a hint here in Paul's opening words to the Corinthians that we are called, first of all, and again, that calling, as we understand it, can change. People sometimes will ask me when I was called into the ministry, and I'll say every time I've been called to a new church. Because it doesn't just happen once, it happens every time. So the last time would have been about not quite 2 years ago. The church is always in a state of being called. Every one of us. God is always calling us to refine our view of what our mission is and what the mission of the church is. It doesn't stop. It doesn't just happen once. And And having a renewed sense of calling can give us, can remind us of what it means that we are called. Called to be saints. Again, saints in the plural. Each one of us. Now that's a scary thought if you think about it. That 50 or 100 years from now, some people may actually remember who some of us are. And they will look back fondly on us as the saints of the past who struggled with so little and overcame hardships. Kind of the way we look back at people a couple, 300 years ago, you know, where they had to chop their own firewood and do all that kind of stuff. So people are going to remember me as a saint. They're going to remember all of you as saints. You can laugh now. I often wonder when Paul was writing to the saints in Corinth, or the saints in Colossae, or the saints in Thessalonica, and doing it kind of tongue-in-cheek. So we are called. We are called to be in fellowship. How we work out our lives as Christians. And the fellowship part starts here, but it doesn't stop here. We are called to be in fellowship. But one of the things that we are called to do as we are called to be in fellowship is to model that for the rest of the world. And the church is the context in which that can happen. Now, when we think of Dr. King, and you know, it occurred to me that next year is going to be the 50th anniversary of his assassination. In April, I think it's April 4th or April 5th of next year. And as we think about him, and I know there are many now, my children's generation who are not even alive, I barely remember his assassination. I think I was about 10 years old when that happened. But it's important to remember that he came out of the context of the African American church. He was ordained as a Baptist minister. He preached every Sunday. He baptized people. He did funerals. He sat down and talked with people in crisis. He did all the same kind of things that I do. Probably taught Sunday school and all those various things. He was grounded in the church, and even more so because his father was a pastor. And so the vision that he had of diversity and of equality wasn't some secular ideal that came from somewhere. It came out of his understanding of the scriptures and what it was that God was calling us to do. And it saddens me to think of one particular quote from King. He was given a number of honorary doctorates and degrees during his career. And in one particular case, he was given an honorary degree from a college or a university in the UK. I don't remember which one it was. And during his acceptance speech, he said, there are three problems in the United States that we face. But this, he said, this is also true around the rest of the world. Those three problems are racism, poverty, and war. What saddens me is that more than 50 years after he said that, we're still facing the same problems. 50 years later. So what should the church do? What should the church be? We should be in the midst. In the midst of that struggle. It doesn't mean that we do it day in and day out, every single day. But when called, the church should be in that midst. And I think King would agree, because he did it himself. Let me tell you a story. I may have told this story before, and I apologize if I have, but it's worth retelling. A friend in seminary took a course at Boston University School of Theology. In our particular seminary at Andrew Newton, and with the other mainline seminaries in the area, we had the option to take classes at other schools. And I did a lot of that, actually, probably more than many did. And so she was taking a class at Boston University. Great. She took an ethics class with a United Methodist pastor and professor, Walter Mueller, who had been there quite a long time. In fact, I think he was either close to retirement or actually had just retired, but he still wanted to continue to teach because he loved it so much. As a young professor, he had King as one of his doctoral students. That's where King's doctorate that he actually worked on and earned was at Boston University School of Theology. So Mueller was talking in one of the earlier classes about King, and he said the most profound thought that he had had in his entire career is that in his classes and with the work that he did with King, that he taught him that there were things that the church should be doing. And then he said he went out and he did that. What a profound thought. The three problems that we're facing: racism, poverty, and war. There is still more work for the church to do. We are not called simply to sit in our own place and to sing hymns that have nothing to do beyond our own personal faith, and then blithely pretend that the rest of the world is okay, because it isn't. We are called to be there. When we observe Martin Luther King's birthday, it's important to remember him. It's important to remember his speeches and the words that he had to say. I've often wondered what he would say with the world as it is now, and my guess is that he would say, "I said enough, what are you going to say?" And that's where we are. What are we going to say? So consider what it is for us to be the church, called to be saints, called into fellowship with one another, and to model for the world what love and reconciliation really looks like. Because there is a tremendous need for that right now, both here and farther away from our homes. What God calls us to do is to be the church. This is what the church is about. Amen.